Here to the Canyons. I too am happy that we have the expanded worship team. That means I get three more people that I get to look at as I preach on Sunday morning. So I'm really very, very grateful for that. I'm thankful too for the slideshow. So thank you, David, for making that a reality. What it does though is makes me miss you more as we see pictures of people. I think we should have a bad hair day set of pictures. I woke up this morning, and when I wake up in the morning, I'm starting to look like Bozo the Clown. It just kind of goes out this way, and it takes a great deal of hairspray to kind of pull things together. So I'm looking forward to that portion of the opening, most certainly. Well, it's been an eventful week, and I just did, I felt I should comment just briefly. Because of some of the things that took place this week, I've received many phone calls, texts, emails, even some YouTube ramblings, asking questions, when is Church of the Canyons going to open? And so I would like to respond to that once again this morning in very concrete terms, as closely as we can. And I just want you to know that nothing has changed for us. We have two priorities. The number one priority is according to Romans and according to 1 Peter, according to Titus, we are to obey our authorities. And so when our state, county, or city authorities give the green light to open our campuses and invite people to worship together, we are committed, we will do that. And we are committed to honoring those God has placed in authority over us. Now, you probably know that based on some of the things that took place on Friday, that our governor will be giving out some information on Monday. And so we will read that very, very carefully. We will see what he has to say. On Tuesday morning, or Tuesday, I will be meeting via Zoom with our Santa Clarita pastors who have stood united through this whole time. And on Tuesday evening, our elders will meet. And if there are any changes to where we are, we will let you know. And we will move forward as expeditiously as we can. But that leads us to our second point. And our second point, our first point is built around Romans 13. Our second point is built around Philippians chapter 2, which tells us that we are to see the needs of others as more important than our own. And that's an incredibly crucial thing for us to think about. So we will open when our church can meet the physical distancing requirements and safety protocols necessary to protect our congregants, our volunteers, our staff, and our community. We're committed together to create the best practices to make our campuses both safe and welcoming. It saddens me that the opening of the church is being politicized, but we are content with just saying, where stands it written? And what Scripture says in according to Romans 13 is, we will obey our authorities. And according to Philippians chapter 2, we will see the needs of others as more important than our own. And that's sufficient enough for us. So there it is. And I would ask that you would just be praying for our president, be praying for our governor, be praying for our city officials, be praying for our elders as we seek to make some wise decisions about reopening. We miss you. We want to be back with you. We look forward to that day taking place. But in the meantime, we continue to obey God's word and to lift up his name and to keep the reputation of the church built around what God's word has to say. Well, speaking of which, let's go to the important thing this morning. Thank you, worship team, for a great time. Ross, welcome. We're so thankful to have you with us and look forward to the journey that you will bring with us. But let's turn together this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of the most beloved passages in all of the Psalms. Remember, the Psalm or the Psalter is the hymn book of the Jews, and we have taken that Psalter and we use it widely and enjoy these wonderful passages before us. And we have been, over the last 5 weeks, this is our sixth week in the series, we've been doing a series called Promises to Light Our Path. And the whole idea is to give us promises from God's Word to help us engage and think through how we ought to respond during this particular time. And Psalm 139 is very dear to me because it is a promise that speaks of God's presence, his knowledge, his power, his holiness. And so we are going to look at that this morning. As is our custom, I'd like to read the portion of God's Word that we are going to be working from this morning. This morning, just due to time constraints, we will only be doing two stanzas. A stanza is like a verse in a hymn. We will be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. So I'm just going to read that portion. We'll ask for God's blessing on it, and then we will seek to open up His Word. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. So thankful that this is not the words of mere men, but this is indeed the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Father God, as we open up your inspired word, we thank you that you have preserved it for our benefit, that you have used it down through the years to bless and prepare and protect many thousands of people as they have read and memorized and loved this wonderful psalm. I do thank you that you are present with us in this place today. I thank you that you know us beyond our even knowing of ourselves. I thank you that you are powerful beyond anything we can imagine, and that you are holy. And so as we open up your word this morning, may we do so with joy and thanksgiving. But there may there be a sobriety too as we think about our lives and understand that as we walk through our lives, you are present, you see, you know us, you hear us. And with that in mind, may we seek to bring glory to you with our words and with our ways. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong and soon coming Redeemer. And so it is, in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. An elderly couple went to McDonald's, and they stood in line, and behind them a man was watching, and as they came to the front of the line, they ordered one cheeseburger, one French fry, and one medium Coke. And so they received their food, and they went and sat down, and this man went up, made his order, and then he sat down close to them. He felt kind of in his heart, he's saying to himself, I wonder if they're that needy that they can only buy one meal. So he went up to them and he said to them, you know, I would be happy to buy a second meal for you folks if you desire or need it. And the old gentleman said very appreciatively, he said, well, thank you so much, but we're fine. You know, down through the years, from the many years that we've been married, we've learned to share everything. And so he watched as they shared, and he cut that in half, and his wife got half, and he counted the fries, and she got half, and pulled out another straw. A few minutes later, he noticed that just the man was eating. And he just couldn't kind of get it. So he just said, I've got to find out what's going on here. And he said to her, he says, I noticed that your husband is eating. Why aren't you eating? And she says, well, it's my husband's turn for the teeth. I'm so glad that the worship team is here today. Otherwise, that I could do it. Okay. In just a few weeks, my wife and I will be celebrating our 46th wedding anniversary. Isn't that pretty amazing? And I think it's pretty amazing how much you share and know about each other as you go down through the years. And at least in my case, I know my wife easily knows me better than any other human being. My wife can complete my sentences. My wife's heard my story so many times, but she just raises her eyebrows, smiles, and lets me get through the story. She knows my facial expressions inside out. She knows exactly how I'm feeling when I come home from church just by looking at my face as I come through the door. And more than once, she says, "All right, what's the matter?" Because she knows me. She knows me inside out. One of the wonderful realities of our long-term relationship such as ours is that she knows me so well. And even though we know each other so well, may I just say, in spite of the fact that she knows me so well, she still loves me and is committed to me. That's a powerful and a wonderful thing. And speaks of the value of the longevity of marriage. You can come to the point where you just know each other and appreciate and love each other. I'm sure that many of you who are watching this morning echo my feelings about your closeness to someone who is near to you. Maybe it's just a dear friend who has been a lifelong friend. I have friends that I've had since high school. And it's lovely to know people that well. And when you've been in that situation and when you know someone who loves you and is truly a close friend, you truly have a friend who is closer than a brother. Today, in one of the great, great promises of Scripture, we're going to see that God knows us. He knows us and he's present with us. We're going to see very beautifully the promised knowledge and presence of God. And here's what we're going to see this morning. That God knows us and is present with us every step we take. I think this is such a valuable, valuable promise. Of the 6,000 plus promises in Scripture, this is one of the good ones. This is the ones that are so helpful to know that whatever I'm going through, I know that God is present. And I know that he knows me and my needs perfectly. I think this psalm is there for times such as these. My sense is that this was probably written in one of those difficult times. And David just wraps this psalm around himself to remind himself that wherever he is and whatever he's going through, he knows that God is in the midst of it. That he knows and that he is present and that his power is there. Some of you right now are feeling a little bit lonely, and for you it's good to know that God is always present. I was talking with one of our elders, and he was here working at church the other day, and one of our congregants came by and was just talking to him, and he couldn't stand it. He just walked up to him and gave him a big old hug, and he said that's the first hug that he'd had in 2 months from anyone other than a spouse. And we miss that, don't we? We have feelings of loneliness. I'm really thankful for the technology, but it's not the same. And so it's really nice to know that when we are lonely, we have a God who knows and who is present. Some of us are feeling overwhelmed right now by all that is taking place. For us, it's good to know that God is there to carry us through this circumstance we are going through. Some of us right now are feeling a little frustrated and a little angered even by events that are taking place. And it's really nice to know that we don't need to be that way. It's really nice to know that we can commit our cares and our concerns and our frustrations and our angers to the Lord and know that He knows perfectly what we need and He is present in the midst of all that is taking place at this time. There is no social distancing with God. He is there for us. He knows the beginnings from the end. He knows all things, and thankfully He is sovereign over all things, even this that we are going through. So our ever-present God is there. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And because He knows us so well and is always there for us, we should follow Him, and that with increasing faithfulness. So that's what I want to do this morning. Psalm 139 is a hymn. It's a hymn with four verses, or four stanzas is another way to put it. It's been divided up into 24 verses, and that division is very significant. Each six verses is a portion of the hymn. It's a stanza of the hymn. And each stanza is to tell us something a little bit different about God's understanding of who we are. The first stanza speaks of God's knowledge of us. The second stanza that we are going to see speaks of God's presence with us. The third stanza, which starts in verse 13, will speak of the power of God. And the final stanza will speak of the holiness of God. Now today, we're just going to look at two. We're going to look at stanza number one and stanza number two, where we are going to see God's knowledge and we are going to see God's presence. Now, this psalm has always been very, very dear to me. I've used this in my life down through the years just to remind myself when I feel like I'm in a wilderness time, or when I'm feeling far away from God, or I'm feeling just not myself in terms of my walk with Him. I tend to move towards the Psalms in particular, but in particular I move to Psalm 139 because there I'm reminded that God is never far from me, that God is always there for me. I remember with great clarity back in the late 80s, I did that summer circuit that I've told you about where I would teach in summer camps, and one entire summer I taught out of Psalm 139, going from camp to camp, seven different camps. And what I loved about this psalm is that this psalm is really easy to memorize because it is so visual. And so what I would do is each day as I would teach the psalm, I would teach one of the stanzas, and then I would help the students or the campers memorize that portion or that stanza. By the end of the week, it was fascinating. We all stood up on Friday night, and we all said the psalm from memory. It's one of my great, great memories of 300 campers reciting it from memory. There's no scripture, I think, that gives us a clearer composite of God's intimate presence with us than Psalm 139. So this week we're going to look at the first half of the psalm, and in our time together we will be reminded of these two wonderful truths, that God's knowledge of us is perfect, and that God is present in our life. Stanza 1 then simply says, God knows us perfectly. Let's look at it real briefly. David's psalm begins by saying, O Lord, You have searched me and You have known me. We saw last week in Psalm 16 that many of the psalms start off with main ideas. So the main idea is established right here. Lord, You've searched me out and You know me. This term is a beautiful one in the Hebrew. This word for searched, it really speaks of the idea of God scrutinizing and looking carefully. It's a mining term that's often used. It's also an agricultural term that speaks of intimacy and experience. The whole idea here speaks of a penetrating look. Of not something that's just kind of bypassed or looking from a distance. It is carefully examining, carefully looking at. It was used in the agricultural realm for for the separating of the chaff from the wheat in the mining realm of looking carefully for gold or precious stones. He says, "You've searched me out. You've looked at me intimately." It's as if you take a diamond and you look at the facets of it from point to point, from side to side. And he says, "That's how well you know me. That's how well you have been involved in my life." He said, "You have searched me, and because of that, you know me." And when he speaks of knowledge, he speaks of, you know everything about me. You know all of my needs. You know all of my issues. You know my sin nature. You know all there is about me. So then what David is going to do is he's going to open this up in a very poetic way to help us get a sense of just how well God knows him. He uses this device in Hebrew, and this one's free of charge today. It's called a mirism. So you go home and you say, what did you learn today? Well, I learned that in Hebrew there are mirisms. And people are going to go, man, I'm glad you went to church today. But a mirism is simply a figure of speech that helps us understand something larger. The whole idea is it's a figure of speech that helps us understand a setting or something that took place. For instance, an example is at the end of the day, I might come home, and as often is the case, my wife will ask the question, "How was your day?" And my response will be, "Crazy busy." And with crazy busy, that's a mirism, it's a figure of speech that just simply says that from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, I was super busy. And so he uses this idea of these figure of speech to help us understand exactly how well God knows us. And he's going to use several figures of speech in the first several verses to help us understand this idea of God knowing everything about our lives. Let's look at it, just a few of them together. First of all, he knows our actions. He says, verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." And the whole idea behind this is to say that he knows where I am, what I am doing, and this really is a reference of having an idea of he knows everything that I am doing. He knows my action. So he's simply saying it's whether he's sitting down or to rest or to talk or work and right up until he rises up, having completed the rest or conversations or tasks from beginning to end, he says, "You know everything about me, and you know everything in between that of what I am doing. You know all of my actions." Secondly, he says, "You not only know all of my actions," he says, "but you know all of my thoughts." He says, "You understand my thoughts from afar." And as I was thinking about this, the whole idea here is that understanding my thoughts from afar really does not speak about from that God is distance. The whole idea here is there are times when I am thinking out loud and I am talking my way through to where I am going, and the whole sense is that he knows where that discussion is going to end. On many occasions, I'll stand at Linda's desk and try to explain something. And I, in my counseling, always talk. There are two ways of expression. There are people who think to talk and people who talk to think. And there are times where I talk to think. So I ramble and I go down this alley and go down this alley. And finally, she says, "Oh, I understand what you're saying is." And then she explains to me what it is that I was trying to think. And I says, "Finally, you get that." And then I walk back into my office and have her do all the hard work. But the whole idea, I think that here is as we are thinking, as we are beginning to express, as we are formulating whatever the discussion is going to be, God already knows that inside out. Before a word comes forth, he says, "You understand all of my thoughts. You understand them from afar." We see also that he knows our daily activities. So the sense is that he says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all of my ways." The whole idea is he knows the path that we are going to walk. He has laid it out before us, and he is intimately acquainted with it. He knows what we are going to go through. He knows the struggles that are going to happen tomorrow. He knows the joys and the victories that are laid out before us. He knows everything about us from our past to our present towards our future. And he knows that not just on a cursory level. He is actually acquainted with that. He is familiar with that in a very, very powerful way. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So he knows our actions, he knows our thoughts, he knows our daily activities, and he knows our words. And before we express those words, he knows what it is that we will say. So even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So what does that mean then? So God knows everything because he is always near, according to verse 5. He says, you have enclosed me behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Now, would you just look at the intimacy of this verse with me? Enclosed is to surround or to encamp or to protect before me and behind. So he's in front of us, he's behind us, he's beside us. He's so intimate with us, he says, you've laid your hand right upon me. Once again, it's a figure of speech just saying that's how close you are to me. You are there before me. You are there behind me. You are there beside me. You are overlooking everything I do. Your hand is right there upon thee. And this leads him to a spontaneous response as he thinks of this God who is one who knows his actions and his thoughts and his daily activities and his words. And it leads him to this wonderful response. And that response is simply this. This is wonderful knowledge. This knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's too high. It's too hard for me even to understand. He says, I can't even begin to attain it. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that. You know me. You know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know my actions. You know my needs. You are there for me. You have me surrounded. Your hand is upon me. I can count on you in the most difficult times of my life. Now, can we just apply this for a moment? As I think through these truths, there's a couple of things that I like. I'm comforted by these truths. It's a wonderful thing that God knows me that well. But I have to say to you that I'm also sobered by it. He not only knows me and he always sees my actions that are pleasing to him, but he sees it all. He sees my fits. He sees my struggles. He sees my irritations. He sees my proclivity towards sin. He sees all those sort of things, and yet he still loves me. He still says, I am surrounding you even though I know who you are. When I first came here many years ago, we had some struggles our first couple, 3 years, and one of the elders came up to me and he said, if I would have known you were like this, I would have never voted for you to come here. And I said to him, if you really knew the thoughts that I have in my head, you definitely wouldn't have voted to have me come here. Here's the wonderful thing about God. God knows that about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my struggles. He knows my sorrows. And yet he says, even though I know all that sort of stuff, I'm not pushing you away. Instead, I'm wrapping my arms around you. So although there is a sense of sobriety that should cause us to say to ourselves, the King of Heaven loves me, knows me, I want to please him, it should be sobering as we think about it, but it is greatly comforting to know that that King will never push us away, even though we are sinners, because he has given us a Savior. Well, let's continue very briefly with this, the second stanza. The second stanza reminds us that not only does God know about us, but that God is present at all times, according to verse 7 through 12. Verse 7 asks two rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is, right? A rhetorical question is a question where the answer is assumed. Do submarines have screen doors? Is a rhetorical question. Well, of course not. And so we have two rhetorical questions. He asks, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Now, in the New Testament, it's a wonderful thing because Jesus said, it's good that I leave, because when I leave, I will send the Spirit, I will send the Comforter who will guide you into all truth. And we love the fact that the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and we have the potential every day to walk in the power of the filling of the Spirit. Things were a lot different in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon particular people for unique ministries. For instance, there were two men who were to put together all the tools for the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God came upon them to make sure that was done in an appropriate way. And we see that the Spirit of God would come and go. The Spirit of God was on Saul for a while, and then the Spirit of God left him. From what I can see in Scripture, and 1 Samuel gives us a good indication of this, 1 Samuel 16 and 13, from the day that David was anointed by Samuel, he was filled with the Spirit. And he never lost that feeling. That feeling of the Spirit was his for the rest of his life. And actually, there's a couple of psalms that when the psalms say, Lord, I'm afraid that you're going to take your Spirit away from me. Please don't take your Spirit away from me. And yet, he finally came to an understanding that the Spirit was his, it was there. And much like New Testament saints, that Spirit is present and within us at all times, and it was for David as well. So the rhetorical question is, where can I go from your Spirit? And the second rhetorical question is, where can I flee from your presence? And then he uses a series of these mirrorisms that we're talking about to remind us and him that there is nowhere that we can flee from the presence of God. Look how he does it. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. What he's basically saying here is, no matter how high I go, you're there. No matter how low I go, you're there. Next he says, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. So if we put ourselves in a position of David, and he's in Jerusalem, and he thinks about the dawn, which always comes from the east, and he thinks about the remotest parts of the sea, the Mediterranean would be to his west. So he says, everything from top to bottom, you are there. Everything from the forest to the east that I could flee. Everything to the forest to the west that I could go, you are there. Your right hand, he says, will lay hold of me. And then he says, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. No matter how high I go, no matter how low I go, no matter how far to the east I go, no matter how far to the west I go, no matter how dark my life seems, no matter the darkest cave that I could find myself in, he says, darkness and light are the same to you. You are there. You are present in the middle of all those things. Isn't it a wonderful application for us to realize that wherever we are, not only God does God know where we are, but he is present there with us in the midst of it. Some of you right now, that's what the need is for you right now, to realize that God knows your need. He knows your situation. He is present in the very middle of it. Remember when you were a child and you would play hide and seek? I want you to know you can't play hide and seek with God. He knows where you are, even in your best hiding place. And the way out of your best hiding place is called confession. And as we confess our sins before, he opens up the brightness and the lightness of who he is. And no matter where we go, which way we turn, no matter where we are, God is there. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult times are, He's with us. He knows us intimately. He is present with us. He is there for us. And so the ultimate answer to these rhetorical questions is, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere, because God is present at all times in our lives. That should be humbling, that should bring us confidence, and that should be remind us to live in a very holy, holy way. One of the fine commentaries in my office was written by a man by the name of Stephen Lawson. Some of you know him. I just wanted to close with some of his words today. Here's what he says. He says, "The greatness of God is infinitely vast. His majesty far exceeds man's ability to comprehend him. Consider, for example, the size of the universe he has created. Scientists tell us it would take 500 billion years to journey around its perimeter, and that's traveling at the speed of light. The galaxy to which our sun belongs, the Milky Way, contains hundreds of billions of stars, and astronomers estimate there are somewhere around billions of galaxies, perhaps the number of all the grains of all the sands on all the beaches of the world would equate to the stars in the heaven. Yet this God who put those stars in place and holds all his universe together, strangely enough, he is intimately aware of me. He cares about this little green globe called Earth. He cares about the people who abide upon it. He cares about them enough that he gave his son to die for us. We see that in the midst of over 6 billion persons on this earth, God knows each and every one perfectly. The very hair on their head is numbered. He knows each person, what they will say before they say it. He is present with them personally and involved at even the most minute level in their lives. So this God who created everything, who holds all things together by the power of his hands, he knows us. He's present with us. He is our refuge and strength. He is our very present help in times of trouble. So as the psalm says, therefore, we will not fear. So here's the deal, loved ones. As we go through this week, let's wrap our arms around this idea of God's intimacy in our lives, of his knowledge of who we are, of his presence with us. The one who created and sustained all things has a very particular interest in our lives. He is aware of all aspects of our lives. He knows us like no other. He is present at all times because he is the one who created us and sent his son to give his life for us. Amen. Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of worship as we go from here. Father God, you are a wonderful present help in times of trouble. Thank you that although you know us intimately, all about us, you don't turn your back on us. You provide for us a very present help in times of trouble. Help us to trust in you, to love you, to walk faithfully with you, to live lives of holiness as we think about the fact that you know us and are present with us. Guide us as we go through yet another week, that we might be witnesses and joyful in understanding that you know the beginnings from the end. You have all of our needs taken care of. Thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus.